It's now time for the Spirit Mornings Good Book Club on Spirit Catholic Radio. As we open the Bible, let us learn how God's Word can provide comfort.
Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said,
"Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes."
Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord,
"Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness."
So the Lord said to Moses,
"Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'
The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?
Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not."
Word of Promise dramatized audio Bible version of Numbers. That's where we are. Chapter 11, the first 23 verses. Bibles are open. We're ready to go. I'm Bruce McGregor, along with Jeb Eyscheid and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, the dynamic deacon, joining us for a dynamic discussion of these passages. Welcome, Deacon. Good to have you with us again.
It's great to be back, as always. Thank you so much for having me.
All right. Some initial observations on this Numbers, the first 23 verses of chapter 11, Deacon. The justice, mercy, and omnipotence of God.
Yeah, this whole story follows the pattern of human nature, right?
Yeah.
Despite personally experiencing the awesome power of God, remember they went through they had the Passover, and they saw that they were saved, but yet the Egyptians their children were slaughtered. Then you had the Red Sea, where the entire Egyptian army was wiped out. The water came from the rock when they were thirsting. And yet the people complain because their needs were not being met in the way that they wanted. Hmm. And the same thing is true with us. Let's be real. I mean, we complain to God when things aren't going well, but we often don't thank him enough when things are going good. And the manna from God, they were being fed by God himself. That was not enough to satisfy them, right? They desired what previously satisfied them, which were the earthly goods. Oh, remember the leeks and the onions and all the things that we ate back in Egypt. Well, today, what's the parallel, right? People don't go to mass. They want what the world offers instead. They'll bring their kids to soccer and baseball and all these different sports. They'll go out to eat and all that stuff, but they don't want to eat the bread that came down from heaven that will give them eternal life. So murmuring against God is a sin.
Right.
And we must submit ourselves humbly to the will of God and resist murmuring against his divine decrees. This was something that Saint Benedict incorporated into his rule. There was a very strong prohibition for the monks not to murmur against the abbot, because the abbot took the place of Christ at the monastery. And so what we're seeing here is that the people did not possess the virtue of temperance. So they submitted to their appetites and they complained. And the church teaches, of course, that temperance is the moral virtue, right? There's the theological virtue, supernatural virtues, faith, hope, and love. Then there's the cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And temperance is the moral virtue that moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides a balance in our life in the use of created goods, of things that we use in the material world. It ensures that God's will has mastery over our instincts and keeps our desires within the limits of what is honorable before God. So the temperate person directs their appetites toward what is good and maintains a healthy discretion, right? As the word of God says, do not follow your inclination and strength, walking according to the desires of your heart, because sometimes our hearts desire things that separate us from God. So to live well is nothing other than to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our strength,
right.
with all of our effort. From this, it comes about that love is kept whole and uncorrupted through temperance, because we're trying to find that balance. So no misfortune can disturb this desire that we have to find balance. It obeys only God, and which is justice, and is careful in discerning things so as not to be surprised by deceit or trickery, right, which is prudent. So, for example, temperance draws the line between legitimate pleasure, right, having dessert with friends, and decadence, which is eating an entire half gallon of ice cream in one sitting, right? And temperance allows us to find the balance between laziness and overwork. Between true sportsmanship, congratulating the other team that beat you, and obsessing with winning, rubbing it in the other team's face when you win. And it's trying to find that balance between justice and righteousness. So justice is the equitable treatment of man, right? If you think of a crucifix, justice would be the horizontal relationship. The treatment that we show to each other is justice, what is due, we owe our fellow man, if you will. Then righteousness or justification is the vertical beam, is our relationship, right relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
which frees us from enslavement to sin and brings healing in our life. So justice is how we respect and honor others, even those who think and make decisions differently than we do.
Hmm.
right? So in bringing other people to faith, like a deep faith in Christ, justice serves as the foundation for righteousness. And so when we see, whenever God suffering is brought about, the people acknowledge their grievous sins and they repent.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
Certainly great. And we're breaking open Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 23 on the Good Book Club. It's Deacon Harold Burke Sivers breaking it open for us. Now, I want to get into divine mercy here. What is divine mercy, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and how does it apply here?
Yeah, so divine mercy really and simply is just the Father's merciful love, right? It's God's loving response to overcoming evil and suffering in the world. And divine mercy becomes visible. Of course, we see the seeds of it here, but it becomes visible in and through the person of Jesus Christ, through his words and his actions and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So through Jesus Christ, God's mercy becomes visible. And those who seek and find mercy in Jesus are experiencing God's own divine mercy and love. Well, how? Well, a couple different ways. First, through the incarnation, which is the fullest expression of God's mercy. God became man in order to redeem us from sin, suffering, and evil. Not to take that out of our lives, because that's the natural part of the human condition. But mercy in the person of Jesus is love's response to suffering, right? And that's why we see on the cross, Jesus was praying for those who were persecuting him, praying for those who were killing him. Second, Jesus is the model and source of mercy by his teaching. If you think about his parables and his sermons and the different lectures that he gave, all communicate mercy in human terms, which can be understood and put into practice by all of us. So Jesus himself gave us the model of how we're supposed to be vehicles of mercy in the lives of others. And then Jesus is the model and source of mercy by his actions. Healing of the people who are sick, who are separated from God and could not worship because of their physical condition, his passion, his death, his love for his friends like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, his actions also included, you know, of course, miracles, extraordinary signs of God's mercy and love and compassion, which show and express the presence of the kingdom of God, right? So that I think divine mercy is very important here.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And as we move through this, Deacon, we are all part of the communion of saints here. And there's a bond of love that kind of unites all the believers, both living on earth and the church in several different forms that we need to be aware of.
Yeah, so we see that mercy comes through intercession as well, right? So we see Moses intercessing for the people. And then God relents of the punishment that he brought upon them. So intercessory prayer invites the Holy Spirit to act. And intercessory prayer is also the prayer of a disciple who desires others to get to know God more deeply. So it takes us outside of ourselves and makes us a conduit of grace between God and our fellow man. So again, we become vehicles of God's divine mercy. So in the communion of saints is a bond that unifies all believers, both living on earth, which you call the church militant, in purgatory, the church suffering, and in heaven, the church triumphant. So when we ask our relatives and friends to pray for us, we ask those, as it says in the Mass, who have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, who are closer to God than we are, and where we all hope to be one day. Right. So why wouldn't we ask them to pray for us? Right. They're the church triumphant. They're the church in heaven. They're the church where we hope to be one day. That's why we have intercessions of the saints. That's why the Blessed Virgin Mary, right, especially today, right, the Assumption, is the greatest intercessor we have before Jesus Christ, the very mother of God herself. So remember, death is not the end for us as believers. Death is only the beginning. Our life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage, and that pilgrimage ends when we go home, right? Just like you go to Fatima or Lourdes or Guadalupe or someplace, and then you come home at the end. Well, this whole life is a pilgrimage, is a journey. Where our ultimate home is where the Blessed Virgin Mary is, where we celebrate today her Assumption into heaven, and that's where we all hope to be. And the communion of saints is a beautiful way that God gives us to help gives us support along that journey of life.
Yeah, amen to that.
Now, as we move along in this passage, we get to the calling of the 70 elders. What's going on here, Deacon Harold Berksivers?
Yeah, so we have a couple different types of priesthood. So we have the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary. And then we see this, remember in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, it says that that he was the high priest for that year. So it became something that was a yearly course. It was established after the golden calf incident at Mount Sinai. Remember, who's going to serve the Lord? He breaks the calf in front of them and said, "We will." And that was the rise of the Levites, right? The Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi. So there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's a 13th tribe, which is the priestly tribe, which consists of the high priest, the priests, and the Levites, who were the deacons, essentially. But then we have the priest of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. That's the original priesthood, which was for your entire life, not just for a year, but for your entire life. It's called the Kohen. It's the spiritual paternity of God himself. So Melchizedek is a king and a priest who offered what? Bread and wine. This priesthood was restored by David and Solomon. And so we have the three-tiered system of the priesthood of Melchizedek, based on the patriarchal family model. So you had the patriarch, which is the grandfather of the family or the high priest. Then you had the father, who was the sacrificial priest on behalf of his family. Then you had the firstborn sons, who were the ministerial priests to assist their fathers who were the priests. And then you have also a same system for the Levitical priesthood. You had the high priest, the Levitical priests who offered sacrifice in the temple, and then the Levites. And we see that, again, who were the assisted in the running of the temple but did not offer the sacrifice. This is Numbers chapter 18, and this is the reading you always hear when you have deacons ordained.
Right.
So from the time of the golden calf to David, no one could offer sacrifice unless he was a Levite. And that was one of the problems with Saul. Saul, who was a Benjaminite, loses the kingdom because he offers unlawful sacrifice. So David offers sacrifice to the Lord and blesses him because he's acting what in the order of Melchizedek. We see this in 1 Chronicles 16. We also see this in Psalm 110, a messianic psalm of fulfillment. Now, how does this work with Jesus and the 70? Remember, Jesus uses these same symbolic actions to establish the eternal priesthood via a three-tiered system. So remember, the old covenant priesthood, you had Moses, who was the main guy. Then you had Aaron, one. Then you had the three, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Then you had the 12, the men from the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you had what we have today, the 70 elders of Israel, right? And so in the new covenant, what do we have? We have, instead of Moses, now we have Jesus as the bringer of salvation to his people. Moses led the people out of the desert into the promised land. Jesus leads us from death to eternal life. Then we have the one. Instead of Aaron, now we have Peter, or Kepha, the rock upon which Christ built the church. Then we have the three, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. We have Peter, James, and John. Instead of the 12 tribes of Israel, we have the 12 apostles. Instead of the 70 elders in Israel that we hear about today, Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, sent 70 disciples out, right? So Jesus is following the same model. Why? He's reestablishing and reaffirming the Melchizedekian priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, which lasts forever.
Wow. What a
champion
connection.
Explanation. Thank you very much, Deacon Harold. We appreciate it.
Oh, you're most welcome. Really glad to be here with you.
All right.
And pray for us. It's like over 100 degrees here in Portland,
which
is extremely rare.
Wow.
For us to get this kind of heat. And so they have all kind of heat warnings, and people are leaving their houses and going to hotels for AC. So
wow.
So pray for us out here.
We'll do that.
We will certainly do that.
Deacon Harold Berksivers with us. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 23. Thanks again, Deacon, for breaking this open for us. And could we ask you to impart a blessing for our day?
Sure, may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Thank you very much. Have a blessed day. And we'll definitely pray for all the folks that are suffering from that heat.
Thank you.
That's Deacon Harold Berksivers. You can find him on deaconharold.com.